Good morning and welcome to our site as we continue our sermons in the Acts in the New Testament. So if you have a Bible handy, would you please open it up at the book of Acts in the New Testament, and we're continuing our series, which we've entitled The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. I've entitled our message today, The Height of Foolishness, The Height of Foolishness. And so if you have your Bible ready and open, Acts, we're going to read Acts chapter 24. Just to put us back in the context, the Apostle Paul has returned to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. His ministry has been rejected, and the Apostle himself has been ejected. And so the governor has arranged a safe escort for the Apostle Paul to escape being killed by those who are plotting against his life in Jerusalem. And he has been taken safely to Caesarea and placed in the hands of the governor there, whose name was Felix. And we read in Acts chapter 24, if you'll follow me. 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went down to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation. Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man Paul to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect, and even tried to desecrate the temple. So we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews joined in the accusation, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, "I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple, or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues, or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law that is written, and in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin. Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today." Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. "When Lysias, the commander, comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Felix was afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favour to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Just so far, And let's think for a moment about the height of foolishness. I was tempted to entitle our message this morning, Felix, the Biggest Fool Who Ever Lived. I don't know if you've ever studied the doctrine of fools in Scripture, but it makes interesting reading. The Hebrew word, translated fool in the Old Testament, denotes more than simple folly. Here's a range of the meaning given to the Hebrew words used for fool in the Old Testament. They mean corrupt, wicked, shameless, vile, lewd, abominable, morally deficient, empty, thoughtless, careless, arrogant, boastful, self-sufficient. One word has the root meaning of hasty and impatient, another, brute stupidity, another, simply, what we might call thick. The New Testament words mean rebellious, lacking in understanding and wisdom, mindless, witless, dull, vile, or worthless. In essence, then, foolishness in the Bible is the direct opposite of wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible is understanding the will of God and doing it. A person may be intelligent, religious, prosperous, and be an utter fool in the sight of God. Now, before you start thinking of all the fools that you know, let me remind you that by nature we're all fools. By nature we've all got the same fallen, corrupt, Adamic nature. The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says the prophet Jeremiah. Were you ever a child? The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and we all need the rod of discipline to drive that foolishness out of our hearts. If you only see the foolishness in others and you do not see the foolishness in your own heart, the reason is simply that you have a plank in your eye that is obstructing your vision. I have to admit, I am a born fool. Don't you dare say amen to that. It's by the grace of God that I am a forgiven fool and that I am now a fool for Christ. And by the goodness of God, I have a measure of wisdom. Because the Apostle James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, what an understatement, we all lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally without finding fault. Praise the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that is to honor, reverence, and obey God, is the beginning of wisdom, according to the Bible. When Paul describes a man's condition before God in Romans chapters 1 and 3, he's describing the plight of fools. In Romans chapter 1, from verses 29 to 39, if you'd like to read there, the book of Romans is just a few pages ahead in your Bible, if you're in Acts chapter 24. Take a look, first of all, at Romans chapter 1, from verse 29. Paul, describing the state of mankind, says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Don't we see that everywhere today in our world? They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but approve of those who practice them. Isn't that the height of foolishness? If you turn to Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 to 18, the Apostle Paul says this, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, this is a summation of the Bible's, really God's, perspective of man. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They're swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is utter foolishness when there is no reverence of God in our lives. And the only alternative to being the devil's fool is to be a fool for Christ. Yes, the Bible has a lot to say about the characteristics of fools, doesn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 1:7. In verse 32, the fool is described as wayward and complacent. Chapter 3 and verse 35, as shamed. Chapter 10 and verse 18 of Proverbs, whoever spreads slander is a fool. Chapter 12, verse 15, the fool is self-deceived. Chapter 15 and verse 5, the fool spurns discipline. Chapter 18, verse 2, the fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Psalm 107, verse 17 says, some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. Why am I sharing this with you this morning? Because Governor Felix of Caesarea was one of the biggest fools who ever lived. Felix personified everything I've just read to you from the scriptures about fools. He was a callous, scheming, morally deficient, arrogant, self-sufficient, self-motivated, brutish, shameless, shrewd bully. History informs us that he was born a slave in Caesar's household. Cunningly he wangled his freedom, curried favor with the top dogs on the totem pole, and climbed the ladder of recognition to be appointed governor of Judea. His marriage at the time Paul became his prisoner was the result of an adulterous relationship with Drusilla, a stunningly beautiful Jewess. He was born a slave, and even though he gained his freedom, he remained a slave to sin. Even though he sat on a throne, historians tell us he ruled with the heart of a slave, self-motivated and corrupt. The story of his dealings with the Apostle Paul over a period of 2 years is classic. Never did a fool have such a priceless opportunity to respond to wisdom personified and fail so miserably. Now make no mistake, he was a clever man, this Felix. He was also a curious man. He had made it his business to find out all he could about the Christian way. In fact, he seemed to have a strange fascination with it. By the time Paul stood before him on trial, Felix was well acquainted with the Christian way, as it was called. In his heart, he knew full well that the charges brought against the Apostle Paul were both false and scurrilous, and when Paul had given his own ruthlessly honest and masterly defense, Felix adjourned the proceedings forthwith to await the arrival of Lysias the commander. Chapter 24 and verse 23, he ordered the centurion to keep the Apostle Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. And now listen to this, verse 24. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 is beginning to find fulfillment. Saul's conversion. The Lord had said to Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. Well, Felix the governor listened to Paul as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. How many of you wouldn't want to listen to Paul as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus? What did he speak about? Verse 25 tells us, as always, Paul shared the gospel of truth, the good news about Jesus, in uncompromising fashion. Luke the physician tells us, as he records this, that Paul discoursed on three things, primarily righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. He said, in effect, if we can put the words in his mouth, Felix, the first thing you need to know is that the thrice holy God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, gave you life. You cannot have a relationship with unrighteousness. For man to have a relationship with God, sin must be dealt with. The God with whom we have to do, Felix, is absolutely righteous, 100% just. He is of purer eyes than to look upon sin. If we're ever going to make it into his presence, we need a righteousness, Felix, that we do not have. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, David said, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." Felix, the only one who has this kind of righteousness you and I need is Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, God's anointed Redeemer, who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, who was buried and on the third day raised again. It's no good trying to establish a righteousness of your own, like the Jews are doing, like I once did, Felix, as a proud Pharisee. The only way to righteousness in God's sight is to make your way to the cross of Jesus in repentance of your sin and put your trust in him. I wonder if Paul didn't say to Felix what he had written to the Romans. If you look a few pages ahead once again to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 to 26. Here the Apostle Paul says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." Felix, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Felix, a man is justified by faith, not works of the law. Romans, the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." I wonder if he didn't say those same words to Felix. "Felix, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, including you, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.'" So Luke tells us that Paul discoursed with Felix, the governor of Caesarea, on the whole subject of righteousness, and then the subject of self-control, or the Authorized Version calls it temperance. I'm sure Paul said something like this, "Felix, the only way we can live the kind of self-controlled life that pleases God is to live a spirit-controlled life. The only way you'll ever win the war against the passions of your soul and the lusts of your body and the corrupt desires of your heart, Felix, is through a life yielded to God. If you open your life to the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, the result will be self-control." And he discoursed, we read too, on judgment to come. Can you imagine the apostle saying, "Governor Felix, if you do not know the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ, if you do not allow God to take control of your life, you will one day stand before him in the judgment and be condemned. You will face the wrath of God and his justice and be eternally damned unless you turn to Christ, the only one who can forgive your debt of sin and restore your broken relationship with God. O Felix, in the past, God overlooked ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to change their heart and mind and direction, and to turn in repentance to Jesus Christ. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, even Jesus, the Christ of God. He has given proof of all this to all men, Felix, by raising Jesus from the dead. And our scripture says, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was afraid. The governor knew that Paul was right, just like you know that Paul is right in what he's saying today. The Holy Spirit gripped the heart of the governor with deep conviction of sin. He knew at that moment how vile he was in the presence of a holy God. He knew that Jesus Christ was his only hope of eternal salvation. His heart was filled with terror. His emotions were shot through with fear. His face was ashen. His heart was thumping. His body was shaking. The governor was afraid in the presence of Paul and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But colossal fool that he was, he resisted the Holy Spirit. He stifled his guilty conscience. He willfully forfeited this priceless opportunity to repent of his sins and place his trust in Jesus and get right with God there and then. Choosing to procrastinate rather than repent and be saved, he blurted out, "That's enough for now, Paul. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you." And friends, in that holy moment, the corruptness of his nature is revealed again. He was hoping Paul would offer him a bribe. Can you believe it? The governor was hoping Paul, the missionary, the apostle, would offer him a bribe. What an utter fool. He already had the power and the money a man could ever wish for. But he was like a man in Jesus' parable who wanted more and more and more. You remember the story of the person who had a good season, one after the other, and built more and more barns and filled them all with grain till they were overflowing. And he said, "I'm rich and increased with goods. I don't have need of anything." In the words of the Laodicean church. And God said, "You fool, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And Paul the prisoner remained free, and Felix the governor remained a slave, holding Paul a prisoner when he knew there was not a valid charge against him. And would you believe it, for 2 long years Felix the governor held Paul as a prisoner at his palace in Caesarea, sending for him frequently so that he could listen to Paul. If Felix was well acquainted with the Christian way before Paul was taken to Caesarea, can you imagine how well acquainted he was at the end of those 2 years? But what did he do with it? Well, what some people do in every congregation around the world today. They put it off, and put it off, and put it off. And what happens? A process takes place. The Bible calls it the hardening of the heart. When you hear his voice, the scripture says, do not harden your heart. Felix trembled the first time he heard Paul. His heart pounded in his chest. Under deep conviction of sin, he shook with fear. But as the weeks and the months turned into years, he could hear the gospel now without trembling any more. And that state of heart is a monumental tragedy. What a great ending the story could have had if Felix had surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and made right with God. But instead, look at the way it ended. Verse 27 of chapter 24 of Acts. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Did what his enemies wanted him to do. To harden your heart against Christ, dear friend, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, to harden your heart against the Holy Spirit of God and his convicting ministry, is the most foolish thing in the world that any person can do. It's the most corrupt and wicked thing any man, any woman could ever do. When you do that for the last time, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit in New Testament language. You've committed the only sin for which there is no pardon, for you have put yourself beyond the possibility of pardon when you have rejected Jesus Christ and the good news that there is salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, through the grace of God alone. And so as we close, I want to ask, what is the state of your heart this morning? What is the state of your heart this morning? Unsaved people, people who are lost, people who do not know Christ, can harden their hearts. Religious people who go to church every Sunday can harden their hearts, like Felix did. And the tragedy is too that saved people, Christians who've been born again, who once really loved the Lord, can harden their hearts too. Harden their hearts against the will of God. Maybe it's to be baptized. Maybe it's to receive the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. Maybe it's to obey the call of God. Maybe it's in their giving and the stewardship of their giving, their tithes and freewill offerings. Maybe it's with some secret sin, some relationship that you know is wrong. There are 1,000 ways in which you can harden your heart against Jesus Christ. Don't do it, dear friend. Don't do it. Don't harden your heart until the gospel of Jesus Christ has no impact anymore. That is the most foolish thing that any person can ever do. Why not today rather cry out to God in the words of the hymn writer who said, Charles Wesley, in fact, was the hymn writer who wrote, "O for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels the blood so freely shed for me, a heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where only Christ is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone, a humble, holy, contrite heart, believing, true, and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him who dwells within. O God, give me a heart in every thought renewed, and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Thy nature, gracious Lord, impart. Come quickly from above. Write thy new name upon my heart, thy new best name of love." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Redeemer and Lord. We thank you for the good news that Christ died for our sins. And we thank you that if we repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus, we can be born again, welcomed into the family of God, given life in the Holy Spirit, life that is everlasting. Help us, dear Father, not to procrastinate, not to put it off. I pray, Father, that those who hear the sound of my voice on our site today will never harden their hearts like Felix did, knowing that we can reach a point of hardness where we no longer are able to absorb the reality, the truth, and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deliver us, we pray, from a hardened heart. Speak into our lives today, and no matter where we are or what our circumstances or situation, grant that, like Charles Wesley, we may today cry out to you for a heart like the heart of Jesus. And we thank you that you will hear and answer our prayer. And so take our lives today, Lord, and keep us ever sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We hear again the Lord Jesus saying in the last book of the Bible to all of the churches at that time, as he still says to us today, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. Help us to be sensitive to your voice, to your whispers, and grant that we may gladly hearken and obey. Thank you that you've shown us once again this morning that the height of wisdom is to reverence God, to know God, and to do the will of God. And the height of folly is to reject God and the gospel of Jesus and the word and will of God. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all evermore. Amen.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. That God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim my my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great.